Well, it is good, good, good to be with you this morning. And with all of the craziness that's going on in the world, and I tell you what, you know, I was sitting up late last night and watching some news, some of the news sources, watching some of the people that I know who would keep their finger on the pulse of the things that's going on around the world. We saw something for the first time happen last night. For the first time, there was an attack on Israel. It came directly from Iran. And, you know, we never know what God's timing is in things like this. We would pray that peace would come. We would pray that people would keep their missiles and their drones and everything else at home, and that we could just all get along, right? I mean, we would hope and pray for that. Because really, as followers of Jesus, what our mission is, what our goal is to reach as many people as we can for Christ and to remain faithful in our own lives. You know, in all actuality, I find sometimes that when things are going rough, when things are going tough, when things are kind of spinning out of control, those are the times when it almost seems to be easier to be faithful. Because it's in those times that you realize, oh my goodness, I need God. I need to cry out to him. I need to call out to him. I need his help. Sometimes when things are going good, we forget that we need God just as much then as we did when things were spinning out of control. And so that's why you're going to hear me over and over and over again from this pulpit, because the word says it over and over and over again. Continue to follow Jesus. Continue to keep your eyes fixed on him. Continue to dig into the word. One of the passages of scripture that's been on my heart this week, and God has just been kind of working over and over in me, is one that says, it's in Psalm 119, and it says, I hide the word of God in my heart that I may not sin against you. And I see the power and the impact in that one verse of scripture that God's word has on my life, on your life, to live in relationship with him, to live pleasing to the Lord. The power that his word has. Because it's not just words on a page, we know that. It's not just words on the page, it is the power of God working through those words that have been written for us by his hand, through his people, to give us that same power in our lives. I had the privilege yesterday of sitting in on a mental health discussion, teaching, a Christian psychiatrist and a Christian doctor who brought us some great wisdom, both from the health field and from the scriptures, and how important. He was just talking to us about how things work in our brains and in our bodies and things like that. But as he was talking about what happens when we read God's word and it begins to find its way into our minds, and from there it makes its way into our hearts, and it has this both calming and this strengthening effect on us. And one of the things that he said to me yesterday after the discussion was over and he and I were just talking one-on-one, he said, unfortunately, the medical community, the larger medical community, doesn't want to do studies on the impact that faith has on our health and on our mental health and things like that. But we know. We know the kind of impact that faith has on our health, on our mental health, on our person as a whole. And so I just want to continue to encourage you, to be in God's word, to spend time in prayer, meditating on his word, thinking about it, being aware of his presence in our lives. That's part of being a disciple of Jesus, is spending time with him. And we're going to talk a little bit about this today. We're going to continue in our series called Faith Prince, because as followers of Jesus, we want to leave our mark, his mark on the world, and we do that through faith in him. We leave faith prints on the world as we share Jesus, as we walk through the world and love people. Faith prints. Today, you're invited. Seems like maybe we went backward, doesn't it? Last week I said I want to invite you on an expedition, and this week I want to talk about the invitation, but you know, you need to have someone to follow, and we talked about that last week, how Jesus is that person to follow. And I was thinking about that this week. My message from last week was working on me this week too. I hope it was some of you as well. But as I was sitting through that discussion yesterday, I recognized how, you know, they talk about having a higher power in recovery, in addiction, going through the steps, those kind of things. They talk about having a higher power. And in some of the secular recovery programs, they talk about this higher power that you can have. You can make anything your higher power. And what I like to tell people is you can make anything your higher power. You can focus on that pew sitting in front of you if it helps you to get your thoughts straight, get yourself calmed. It can help you to that degree, but that's the only thing it can do. It might be able to sit there and help you to that degree that it makes you focus and calms you, but the one thing that it can't do is change this right here. It can't fix my heart. And that really is where all of our problems lie, is in the heart of men and women, of human beings. It's in our heart. And only Jesus can change your heart. Only Jesus can fix the issues, the hurts, the hang-ups, the habits that any one of us is dealing with. Only Jesus can fix that. And he never fails. See, you can fix your attention on anything else and make anything else in this world a purpose for you, a reason to go on. But everything in this world at some point in time will fail you. Jesus is the only one who will never fail you. Never fail you. So he extends an invitation to us. He extends an invitation to us to come and to follow him, to be a follower, to be a disciple. And to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple, we have to respond to his invitation. We respond to that invitation, and eventually, ultimately, we begin to extend that same invitation to others as well. You're invited. There's not a one of us that isn't. There's not a one of us that Jesus' invitation is not extended to. But we're going to read from Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20 here. I'm going to ask you to stand with me one more time as we read this together. I'll read the first verse. You read the next back and forth like we usually do. Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. At once they left their nets and followed him. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Amen. Lord Jesus, once again, speak through your word to us today. The invitation you've extended to each one of us to come and to follow you. I pray that you would speak into each one of our hearts and help us to see how it is that you are calling us to follow, how it is that you're calling us to be your disciples. Again, Holy Spirit, speak to us today through your word, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus extends his invitation to Andrew and Peter. He says, come follow me. Very simple invitation. But there's actually a lot in that invitation, a lot that we could unpack just in those three words, come, follow me. He extended the same invitation to James and John. In verse 20, it says, without delay, he called them. In some other translations, it basically says, in the same way, he called them. And so what we could say is, James and John and Peter and Andrew, Jesus said to all four of them, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Or as some of us are used to hearing or reading, and I will make you fishers of men. You remember the song from when we were kids? I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. That's the thing that always comes back into my mind. Those songs that spin around and around in our heads, and which is one of the reasons that we sing together, right? One of the reasons we sing together so we can learn those truths of God and have them going over and over in our minds during the week, reminding us of the goodness of God, reminding us of the beautiful, wonderful, powerful name of Jesus, reminding us that he is the lion and the lamb, and that he will come again, and that he will be victorious. He is victorious. We sing those songs and we're reminded over and over and over again of the good things of God. This invitation that he extended to them was this invitation to follow. Now, this was not the first time that any four of these men had seen or heard Jesus speak. If we look through the Gospels, we see the different accounts. They all share it very much the same. They share some different details and maybe a little bit different order, but they share it much the same. But we do understand and see that it would have been impossible for Simon and Andrew and James and John to have gone about their business and not even heard about this Jesus guy who was walking around and preaching and ministering and calling people to repentance. If we were to back up a few verses, we would see that John had been put in prison, and Jesus picks up the message that John had been preaching in preparation for Jesus to come. And Jesus continued to preach throughout all of Galilee, it says, to repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. These men had heard this message. These men, in fact, it says, had believed that Jesus was who he said he was. In John chapter 1, in verse 41, we read the first thing Andrew did. This was after spending some time with Jesus, listening to Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. This poor fisherman, this poor, really, we would believe, fairly uneducated man, recognized and knew Jesus for who he really was, the Messiah, the Christ. And so Jesus extends this invitation to them to come and follow him. And this is kind of a unique invitation, because normally what would happen is a student would go out and find a teacher or a rabbi. They would listen to them teach. They would select one that they wanted to follow. And they would begin to follow that teacher or that rabbi around and listen to them teach. And after what we would call a trial period, that rabbi then would decide whether this person had the right stuff. If they were smart enough, if they were dedicated enough, if they were gifted enough, if they were qualified enough to be one of their students. And then they would say, yeah, you can keep hanging around with me. You can come and basically live with me and learn from me. And the goal, really, of any teacher and student was then for that student to become basically a mini-me. You know what I mean? To be as much as possible like the teacher or the rabbi. That was the goal. That was the goal. What was interesting about how Jesus went about it is Jesus was the one who went out and he said, you, come and follow me. You, come and follow me. He went and he selected his students. And the one thing that we would recognize as we read through this script, these men, these first four, they're fishermen. Later on, we read about Levi, Matthew, the tax collector. Really, these guys, none of them had the right stuff. None of them had the right, if they had had the right stuff, they'd already been following some teacher or rabbi around and learning from them. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were marginalized people. They were not people who you would expect Jesus to call. How many of us feel like that sometimes? That Jesus would call me? That Jesus would call us? Come and follow me. I want you to be like me. Really? I think you might have the wrong guy. So I got a long way to go, and I'm not sure I have enough life to live to become like Jesus. Really? You want me? And yet he goes and he calls these, come and follow me. Come and follow me. They did not have the right stuff. There was nothing uniquely special about these men. Andrew, Peter, James, John, or any of the disciples for that matter. Nothing uniquely special about them. None of the disciples had the right stuff. None of them measured up. None of them were qualified. They weren't qualified to be disciples of anybody, let alone the Messiah. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the King. In fact, most would say they were plainly not qualified. It has often been said that Jesus does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. You don't have to have anything special about you, anything supernatural or anything like that. Jesus extends an invitation to each one of us. Jesus' invitation is direct. Jesus' invitation is for each one of us. He says, come and follow me. Come and follow me. One of the things that we have to remember as we think about Jesus calling us then is that he is looking to make disciples of us. People like him, which means that we would follow his example, which means then we would ultimately extend that same invitation to other people that he first extended to us. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, when he sent his disciples out and he says to them, go and make disciples of all nations. He was saying, go out and do the same thing that I've been doing. And so there is nobody that we come across that is unqualified. There is nobody that we come across that is hopeless. There is nobody that we come across. Jesus might put somebody in your path and you're looking at him and say, how is this ever going to work? I don't think that they fill in the blank. There's nobody that is beyond the invitation to a relationship with Jesus. Salvation by faith through grace. If it was by anything else, none of us would have any hope. None of us would have any hope. So Jesus invites us all, and it is up to us to invite as well. Those that he puts in our path, those that he calls us to pray for, those that he calls us to help in some way, and we might not even think that we are sharing Jesus with them in these simple things that we might be doing, and yet Jesus puts them in our path to share that invitation, to come and know Jesus, to come and follow him. Jesus' invitation is also specific. In verse 17, he says, "And I will send you out to fish for people." Now, I've had them put in parentheses up here, the New King James Version, kind of so that we can see how it might have read there. "And I will send you out," or "make you become fishers of men." That's how the New King James Version reads. And I think that that's important for us to see it that way, because Jesus says, "I will make you become." First of all, Jesus uses language here that is familiar to these men. They were fishermen. So he says, "I'll make you fishers of men." And they can see the analogy. Okay. Maybe it seems kind of weird at first, but I don't know. What's he getting at? Kind of piqued my interest here. "Come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I will make you become." He was going to make them something that they were not. He was going to make them like him. He is going to make us something that we are not. In our own human nature, in our own sinful nature, we are not like Jesus. We do not have those bents. We do not have those desires. We do not have that direction. We are not like him, but he wants to make us like him. "I will make you become." To become a disciple was to become that person, or to become like that person as much as possible that they were studying under, that they were living with, that they were learning from. Paul talks about in Acts chapter 22, he says, "I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors." And I bring up Paul because when Paul, who was, we would say, qualified to study under a teacher, when he went and he studied under Gamaliel, he didn't stay at home with his mom and his dad and his siblings and then go to school each day and then come back home. He left home and he went to Gamaliel's school and he lived there. He slept there, he ate there, he studied there, he played there. Everything he did was about learning from this great teacher. So think about that as we follow Jesus, as we become disciples of Jesus. We eat there, we sleep there, we study there, we live there. We should be. As followers of Christ, that's what our lives are about. As we go out into the world and we live our lives, we still have to go to the grocery store. We still have to go to work and provide for our families. We still have these things that we do. We live this life in this world. But it's all to the glory of God. It is all with our eyes focused on Christ. And so going to work starts to look a little bit different to me after I become a Christian and I start following Jesus, becoming a disciple. It made me think about Jeremiah chapter 18, where Jeremiah is talking about the potter and the clay. He said, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, 'I can do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel.'" Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, he says to us, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand." Jesus says, I will make you become. You are the clay, I am the potter. I will make you become. So as Paul talks about us, or talks to us about the different gifts that each one of us has, the different callings that each one of us has, we begin to think about purpose for what we are created, what role we play in the church, in the body of Christ, as we become disciples of Jesus. What is my purpose? What is my role? Jesus said to these men, I will make you fishers of men. And each one of us is to love God, love people, and share Jesus. Each one of us is to do that in our lives. How does that look? Quite often it looks like just going out into the world and living life and being kind and being generous and being patient. The fruit of the Spirit that we heard sung by some of our kids last week. To be loving and joyful, even in the midst of all of this craziness and chaos, right? There is joy, there is peace in Christ. Quite often that's what it looks like, and every once in a while we get an opportunity as somebody comes and talks with us, and maybe they share a struggle that they're having, and they ask us, how do you stay so calm in the middle of all of this? How could you be so patient? Why would you be so generous? Well, because of Jesus. Because Jesus changed my life. So all of the things that we're seeing going on in the world right now, Iran can attack Israel. Israel could retaliate. Russia can attack Ukraine and they can defend themselves. And we might see World War III break out. We don't know. We can see all of these things, this chaos, this tragedy, this uncertainty going on in our lives and in the world around us. We can see all of these things and we could still have peace in our hearts and calm and joy and be patient with people. Why? Because my future, because your future, if you are a follower of Jesus, it doesn't depend on what's going on in the world around us at all. Now, we might see some of the things happen in the end times that the scripture talks about. And we can say, hey, praise Jesus, things are happening, and maybe he's going to come back in my lifetime. I don't know. But in the meantime, it doesn't have to discourage us. It doesn't have to worry us. We know that these things are going to happen. The world is not regenerating itself. God's creation is not regenerating itself like some would have us believe. It is deteriorating because of sin. The only thing that's holding it together is by the grace of God, he has placed his Holy Spirit in the world to hold things together, the Spirit of Christ, to hold things together and to push back the chaos enough that we can actually live in this place in some semblance of civilized order. Only because of his grace. But the world it's decaying, and only when Jesus returns, only when God does his work through Christ, will those things be made new as well. There's nothing that we can do, there's nothing that human beings can do to regenerate this creation. Only God can do that, and he will, and only God can do that in your life personally and in my life personally to make us become something that we weren't before. To make us become something that we were not before. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. That is what he is called. Jesus' invitation is compelling. Jesus' invitation is compelling. Verse 18, at once they left their nets and followed him. The second half of verse 20, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and they followed him. They dropped everything that they were doing, everything that they knew, everything they had learned and known about. They dropped it to follow Jesus. Now, I don't think that this passage of Scripture is telling us, and I am not telling you, that if you become a follower of Jesus, that all of a sudden you need to quit your job. Unless God's telling you to do that because he's calling you to do something else, then you probably better do that. I'm not telling you that, and this passage of Scripture isn't necessarily telling us that. What it is telling us is that all of a sudden now, Jesus becomes our life. Jesus becomes everything we are. Jesus is the focus now. He is the one that we follow. And so in a sense, what we're doing when he says, come and follow me, and we drop everything to go and follow him, basically what we're doing is we're going to live at his school. To learn from him, to live with him, to eat, and to study, and to sleep, and to wake up with Jesus. The longer we walk with him, the more and more we should desire to become like him. To become more and more like him. Again, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. One of the things that we have to recognize and realize is that when Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you become, he is intimately involved in your life. He is intimately interested in who you are and what you're becoming. He is right there with you every step of the way, teaching you, showing you, shaping you, saying, hey, stop there for a moment. Let's think about that. Are you sure you want to go there? Dwight L. Moody said, it is better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people. But it is harder. It is better to train 10 people to do the work of 10 people, but it is harder. But that is the work that Jesus is doing. And that is why Jesus said, you will go out and you will do the things that I've been doing and you will do greater works. Why? Because Jesus is training 10 people to do the work of 10 people. He's training 20 people to do the work of 20 people. He is and 30 and 40 and 50 and 100 and 1,000. And what if just in this room, I'm going to do some math here for just a moment. They say that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people, right? That's one of those figures that we've heard. And there's probably some truth to it. But what if everybody in this room just began doing what it is that Jesus is calling me to do? Learning and growing and doing and being who he created you to be, who he created you to be. And each one of us doing the part that he's called us to do, what would happen? Things would change. Things would change in your life personally. Things would change in your home. Things would begin to change in your community, in your church, and we would see some things happen. But too often we get discouraged by all of that stuff that's going on out there. We get discouraged and we start doing things like, so what's the point? If Jesus is coming back anyway soon, what's the point? Or we say, well, God is in control. He's going to do what he wants to do, whether with or without me. Yes and no. God has an overall purpose that he has planned out from the beginning of time. And he's had it in his mind. These things are going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. This world is going to be restored to what it was supposed to be. Heaven and earth will come together, and things will be the way God intended them to be from the beginning. But his intention has always been to accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish through people. That's why he put Adam and Eve on the earth even before they sinned. He said, "You take care of what I've created." His intention has always been to work through, with, and through the lives of people. And so every time that we say no, something isn't happening that was supposed to happen, that God intended to happen. Now, I don't want to, like, guilt people, and I don't want to put undue fear or responsibility on people, but by the same token, I want us to feel some of the gravity. I want us to feel some of the weight that comes with Jesus saying to me, "Come and follow me, and I will make you become something you never thought you could be. I will make you become and do some things that you never thought you could do, and you will impact lives that you never knew, and some of them you will never realize you've impacted. I want you to be a part of what I am doing, establishing my kingdom here on earth." He invites us to be a part of that. And as we become more and more like Jesus, praying, being in the Word, reaching out and helping people, inconveniencing ourselves sometimes. When we do those things, we realize that our lives just really begin to change, our desires, our focus. The more you focus on Jesus, the more you will want to be with him. But if you don't spend that time, take that time focusing on him, thinking about him, asking him questions, and listening to his voice, if you don't spend that time, you sit there and you go, "Well, how come I don't feel like that? How come I don't feel this hunger to be with Jesus all of the time like somebody else that I might see?" Well, first of all, stop comparing yourself to other people, because you're not them. Your relationship with Jesus is your relationship with Jesus. And the things that he has for you to do are different than some of the things that he has for you to do. It's your relationship with him. Don't compare yourself. But if you start asking yourself, "Why don't I feel like this? Why don't I have this hunger for Jesus?" Try spending that time with him. As tough as it might be to start out with. You set aside this time to pray, right? "Well, I'm going to set aside an hour in the morning to pray and be in God's Word." And so I sit down, and the first time I start doing it, it's like, wow, it's only been 10 minutes. It feels like 2 hours. It does. I mean, none of us is going to get past that. But I sit down and I spend that time, "Jesus, would you meet with me? Jesus, would you speak to me? Jesus, would you hear my voice? I know in your Word you say that you will. So I'm going to talk to you right now. I'm going to just be real honest with you. I kind of feel like that guy in the Psalms this morning, the one who just feels all out of sorts and feels like his enemy is crashing down around him and the world is all in chaos. And where are you, God? I'm just going to be honest with you, God, this morning. Where are you?" And maybe that first, second, third time, you don't hear or feel anything. And most of us, and I can raise my hand and speak from experience, most of us go, "Well, this just isn't working. And we stop. We don't spend that time anymore, or at least not consistently. So we stop because it's not working. See, we like McDonald's, and we like Culver's, and we like things like that. Why? Because I'm hungry, and I can eat. And my desire, my hunger is satisfied. But when it comes to life and when it comes to faith, our relationship with Jesus, there is no substitute for time and experience. There is no substitute for time and experience. And you could really say that about most anything that's worth having. Because it's the same way if you go to the gym. You go for 2 or 3 days. And you go, I don't feel better. I don't see any results. This doesn't work. I quit. Sorry. There's no substitute for time and experience. I've been reading God's word for 2 or 3 days. This doesn't work. God's stuff works. God's stuff works. And God will speak to you. Just begin by recognizing that when you open up your Bible, this is the most clear and consistent way that you will hear God's voice in your life. Now, I'm not saying that he might not speak to you as you're meditating on his word or thinking about him or praying while you're driving down the road. He might say to you, hey, you, I got something for you right now. He might do that. But this is the most clear and consistent way that you will hear God's voice. And so when you feel like you're in a dark spot, or when you feel like you're not accomplishing much, or you feel like God's not speaking to me, try opening this up and reading some of his words. And even as I've started to do in my own devotional time, I read through some of those Psalms, and then I begin to put my name or my personal pronoun in there. I will trust in you, God. I will hide your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. God, I am trusting you to do these things that you've promised, and I am committing to you that I am going to do these things that you've told me I need to do, because I know that what you say in here works. And sometimes it doesn't feel like it is. Sometimes it's not accomplishing the things that we think it should accomplish. But God knows best. Do you know God knows what you need better than you do? God knows what you need better than you do. It's just one of the ways that I've started to pray. Lord, would you show me what I need? And that's biblical as well. I forget where it was in the Psalms, but David writes and he prays to God. He says, how do I know the things that are going on inside of myself? I'm paraphrasing here. He says, how do I know these things that are going on inside of myself? God, would you show me my faults, my sins that are hidden even to me? Would you make me aware of these things in my life that I'm not even aware of right now? So I go, God, would you show me what I need? Is there something in my life that I need to confess of? Would you show that to me? Is there something that you need me or want me to do for somebody? Would you show that to me? What do I need, God? What does somebody else need? And would you like me to be a part of helping to meet that need? spending that time with him. This is discipleship. It's not easy in a way, and yet it is. That's one of those things that's so interesting about our faith in Christ. You know, he says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, you know, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is easy, but it's not. It is, but it's not. It's one of those paradoxes that we live with, right? It's easy because faith in Christ, he is the one who is doing in us if we are willing. It's not so easy all of the time because sometimes there are things that distract us or pull us away or things like that, right? But discipleship is responding to Jesus' invitation. He says, come follow me. I'll come and follow you, Jesus. It's responding to that invitation. Discipleship is becoming more and more like him in love, in prayer, in compassion, in faith, in the fruit of the Spirit, all of those things. It's becoming more and more like Jesus. And I think sometimes we get worried about, how does that happen? I can't do that. No, you can't. And I can't. But he says, I am making you become. Just lean into him. Just lean into him. Discipleship then is inviting people to meet Jesus as well and joining you in your growing relationship with him. I'm going to close with this last little story. Inviting people to come and be a part of this relationship that you have with Jesus. I was listening to a pastor talk at the conference I was at a few weeks back, and he was telling about when he first became a Christian, when he first answered Jesus' call, invitation. Jesus said, come follow me, and he said, okay, I'm going to follow this Jesus. He wasn't raised in church, none of that stuff. And he says, I realize that I'm supposed to share my faith with my friends. So I start doing that. And some of them get saved as well. And so then I realize, because I'm studying the word and going to Bible studies and being in church, and I realize I'm supposed to make disciples. And what does that look like? So I'm talking to my pastor. And I ask him, say, Pastor, my friends are becoming Christians. I want to disciple them. What should I have them read? What should I have them do? And his pastor turned around and he said to him, well, what do you want that to look like? What do you think that should look like for your friends to be disciples of Jesus? Well, you know, like maybe they should have this vibrant prayer life, right? We all want a vibrant prayer life, don't we? To have this vibrant prayer life. What should I have them read? What should I have them do? And the pastor looked at him and he said, well, invite them to join you in your vibrant prayer life. Wait a second. No, I want them to read something. I want them to do something. So I'm supposed to have a vibrant prayer life? So I'm supposed to be growing in my knowledge of Jesus as Lord and Savior? So I'm supposed to be worshiping on a regular basis and fellowshipping with other believers. So I'm supposed to be doing these things as well. The easiest way to disciple someone is to invite them into the relationship, the growing relationship that you have with Jesus. That's what Jesus did. Come and follow me. Come and do what I'm doing. And that is what I want to invite you to do this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we pray. Jesus is inviting you to come and to follow him. And I know that many of us sitting here, many of us listening to this have said, I have answered that call. I have received salvation by faith through grace. I've done that. But you see, we're talking about becoming. I will make you become. Are you willing to become more and more like Jesus? Are you willing to allow him to do in and through your life what he wants to do in and through your life? Are you willing to drop everything, whatever it is, are you willing to drop everything and follow him? And I don't know what it is for you. I know some of the things that he's asked me to drop, to leave. I don't know what it is for you. I can tell you, you're going to flounder in your faith. You're going to struggle in your relationship with Christ until you finally surrender whatever it is that he's been talking to you about, that he's been dealing with you on. Maybe it's somebody that you need to forgive. Maybe it's something you need to confess. Maybe it's a way in which you spend some of your time. And maybe there's somebody here today who is struggling with something even deeper than that, that you've been ashamed to confess, unwilling to let go of. I don't know what it is for you. And that's why, as we pray today, I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And you can pray right where you're at. You can come up to this altar and pray. And sometimes that's what's needed. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you, you ought to be getting out of your pew and running up here. But we're going to pray together today. And if you'd like me to pray with you and you want to come up here, talk with me or pray with me, I want you to feel free to do that. But we're going to pray right now, and then we're going to close in worship together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you have extended an invitation to us, each one of us. And you continue to extend that invitation to come and to follow you, to become more and more like you each day. So I'm praying today in Jesus' name that the power of the Holy Spirit would move in this place and speak to each one of our hearts, would show us whatever it is that we need to drop, need to leave behind, need to deal with right now, that we can continue to move forward in faith, continue to grow and to become more and more like you, and to experience the victory that you secured for us on that cross. Lord Jesus, I want freedom today. Freedom from fear, freedom from worry, freedom from sin, freedom from apathy, freedom from anger, from depression, from anxiety. I want freedom from these things that have been oppressing me and holding me back from experiencing your love and your grace and your mercy to the full. I pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would speak into each one of our lives and show us what it is that we need to let go of. Lord, I make that confession to you this morning, that those things that you show me, I will lay them at the foot of the cross and I'll leave them there. I want to be yours. I want to be like you. I want to not only know your salvation, but to know life that comes from you and that life abundantly, living in relationship with you. I want to know that. And so I invite you, Jesus, to come into my heart, come into my life, speak into my heart, speak into my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We are so grateful today, God. We are so grateful today, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Continue to do your work in us. Make us aware of your presence in our lives this week. Help us to see our desires change. Help us to recognize your beauty and your glory around us all of the time. But we are praying today for a miracle in each one of our lives of healing and growth and grace, that we would see the fruit of our relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so we honor you, we worship you, we praise you, and we thank you today. As we continue in worship and lifting up your name, thank you, Jesus. All of these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.